let me start off by saying what I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to give you 20 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 2020. I'm not going to preach to you on how to have the best year yet. Some of you are apparently hoping for that. I'm not going to preach to you 10 hidden truths in Scripture that'll help you vote the correct way in November. I am more convinced now than I ever have been in the importance of Bethel's vision of igniting change in hundreds who'll ignite change in thousands. I know that it is the direction that the Lord, I believe, has set the whole church on, but that's just verbiage for us. But I believe that for us, it becomes a much greater reality this year, not because of the thousands, not because of the hundreds, but because of the one. When one person begins to live the kind of life that Christ intends for them to live, the natural extent of that is it ignites change in people around them. And so for some of you, what we talk about over the next number of weeks, you may just go, well, that's just not enhancing my life. Well, I'm going to be really focused more on enhancing the life of Jesus than the life of the congregation. When we enhance the name of Jesus and enhance the life of Jesus, the natural extent of that, our lives are enhanced. But they can't get out of order. And so we're going to look at this Hebrews chapter 6 over the next couple of weeks. We're going to break it down. And I want to start off, I'm going to use the English Standard Version this week and over the next few weeks. And I just kind of read through it together. It's on the screen. It says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. So the writer's objective, whether it's Paul or Barnabas, we'll find out that when we get to heaven. Their objective really is that the people of God would become mature. And so you can start by asking yourself, and you don't have to respond, but just internally, do you see yourself as a mature Christian? And so obviously he's going to be moving along that in his writing, but he says, not laying, again, a foundation. So let me say it. So what he's saying is that we want to mature, but in order to mature, you have to have the right foundation. And he doesn't want to spend the time going back over the foundation that mature people should already have. And so as I kind of was working through this, for me in self-reflection, as I sat before the Lord and the Holy Spirit and allowed him to illuminate things in my own lives, I'm kind of assessing, how are my basics? How are my foundation in the things of the Lord? And he names them, foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so over the next number of weeks, we're going to actually break each one of these down and begin to talk about them, because my concern is that the Christianity and in a lot of our lives has kind of reverted to an old Latin saying. In fact, the Latin saying goes back to literally the late 900s. The saying is Ultima Thule. Ultima Thule. Now, here's what was perspective for them. They would look off to the north, and they would see a world that was yet uncharted. And so what happened is people began to go out. In fact, a guy by the name of Eric the Red, he was called that because he had a lot of red hair, he went toward the north and ended up in Greenland. In fact, that was really the place that they referred to as this Ultima Thule, this the farthest most location. In fact, Greenland in the Latin means farthest most location. And for followers of Jesus, people who call themselves Christian, the idea that Christianity has the power to transform their life and the lives of people who are around them are ultimately an Ultima Thule. Some far off, distant idea or reality. So when we go back and we kind of relay the foundational things, here's the objective. And if you're taking notes, you'll want to write this down. It's the key series understanding. We're going to keep coming back to this time and time again. And it's simply this, that the power of Christianity is beyond the reach of those who do not have a solid base. The power of Christianity is beyond the reach of those who do not have a solid base. When I come across various people in various different places, they associate themselves with Christianity, but there is virtually little to no reality of the power of the cross to transform a life. And that is the basic, basic, basic part of the Christian life. And so if you survey your hopes and desires and wants and things of life and the life to come, that basic ability of the gospel to have the power to transform of life is critical to everything else. And so that's what we're going to focus on. In fact, one of the places that when I lived in Arizona, I like to go is a place called Bonita Creek. Now, it's hard to get for people, especially in Texas, to get a sense of you know, a place like Bonita Creek, because so much of Texas is owned by people that, you know, wherever you go, there basically is people, even if it's one or two. Well, in Arizona, you know, 70% of Arizona is open, wide open, spacious land that's either owned by the government or tribes. And where we lived on the north side of the Apache Reservation, which is 90 square miles of land. And in that 90 square miles of land, 17,000 people live on it. And they basically cluster in about two or three towns. And so I would go, try to go once a year where we would drive down into a place called White River, which is about 45 minutes from where we live, drive down there. And then we would head out of White River into, up onto this mesa. And we would drive about 15 minutes. And then you were on a gravel road for another 20 minutes. Now, you know, it's a decent gravel road. You could do 50 miles an hour and just put up a lot of dirt behind you along the way. And then we would get to, some people I took there just said it was a trail. We called it a road because it had two places for tires. And you would turn off and you would drive for another 40 minutes going about 10 miles an hour because the road was just so rough. In fact, there's one part that you had, I'd always have someone get out and get out front because we're going over such big rocks. We didn't want it to hit the transmission of the truck, even though it was lifted up pretty high, and make sure we go over it in a good sort of way. And then we would park, and then we would walk another half an hour down a deep canyon, because down at the bottom of this canyon is a place called Bonita Creek that has the best small bass fishing place in the world. Why? Because so few people go there. The moment you throw your line in the water, boom, it's hitting by a bass is just waiting for something to eat. And so, you know, bear down there and you do different things to make sure, you know, they give them the fish or whatever. All the kinds of wildlife. So myself, another guy went down there one time. And one of the things about fly fishing or any kind of fishing for fish in small areas is a general rule of thumb. If you can see them, they can see you. And if they can see you, they're not biting whatever you're putting in front of them. So you actually have to sneak up on fish. And there was this one place that had kind of a little bit of a waterfall and then a really deep pool. And what would happen is the water would rush down to that waterfall and then the fish would be in this pool because that's where all the food would come over that waterfall. And up along the side was this big rock that I would kind of just sneak around to get my pole out there. And I wanted to get my fly in this one spot that I knew, man, there's this fish over there. And I kept working it. But I didn't really realize that the rock that I was standing on was wet. And my feet were wet. There was nobody around, and I'm so thankful for that. Because as I reached, I literally did a somersault into that deep pool. Now, let me tell you something. If the guy that I was fishing with was with me at that moment, I would never hear the end of it. You know, and I'm a guy. I immediately got up out of the water like nothing ever happened. Took it looking cool, right? Because we want this perception, this idea of the way we look and perceive. But here's what I found, is that when people really live a powerless Christianity, they're on that rock. And when they lean over and they reach for something that they believe God has put out in front of them, oftentimes they slip and they do a somersault. Here's the thing. I'm fortunate because if my head would have went around and hit that rock and it knocked me out, I wouldn't be here today. I could have easily drowned in that little bit of water because no one was around. And so for us in our Christianity, whatever it is the Lord has you reaching for, whatever thing that God is saying, this is the thing, you better make sure that base is right. And I love the fact that we have people emerging at Bethel here that are saying, hey, I want to reach for more than I have before. And that, for me, again, that's just this essence of what igniting change is all about. Igniting change is about the power of a Christ who's been resurrected, and the things that have died in your life, he can make new and alive, and he can flow not just in you, but through you, because we serve a God that is alive. Let's go back to that Hebrews chapter 6. And it says that, therefore, let us leave. And I could stop and do a whole sermon, but I just want to say this, that, you know, it's now football playoff time, and you Cowboys can relate with this part. I've only one time have gone to a Super Bowl party where I didn't wear my Arizona Diamondbacks jersey. Because when it comes to playoffs, I'm a Cardinal fan, and football's done, I'm on to baseball. Okay. And you Dallas people know exactly what I'm talking about this year. So I want to give you a baseball illustration here. Because it doesn't matter how long you've been a follower of Jesus, 5 minutes, 5 years, 50 years. In a baseball analogy, you cannot steal second base without your foot leaving first base. And so the writer of Hebrews is very simply saying that, let us leave it. But unfortunately, because there's so little of an expression of the power of the cross in our society today, that we elevate the few people it happens through to Christ kind of status, not realizing that it needs to be the normal status of the Christian walk. We've got to come back to the elementary doctrines. And so he says, what's one of the elementary doctrines is not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith. And of faith toward God. So here's what I want to do is, because we're going to just focus on that one part just for a couple minutes here. This idea that the writer is saying we need to repent, which repentance is to turn away from dead works and toward faith in God. So I want to give you a principle. First principle I want to give you is simply this. Salvation is more about a direction than a decision. Salvation is more about a direction than a decision. He uses the English translates that word toward. Fabian, I know you're taking great notes. Would you come up and help me for a minute? I won't ask you to say anything, I promise. So Fabian, you just stand right here. Fabian, great representation of Jesus, because here's what I know. If you don't know Fabian, I guarantee you Jesus smiles like this guy. I know it. I guarantee you. So the writer says that the starting place, the very beginning, is that we turn away from dead works and we live a life toward faith in Jesus. That means that we're constantly moving this way. Now, let me illustrate this a little bit further for you. I want to ask you a question. In here we are at 2020, and people, they do all sorts of things about this is the way 2020 is going to be. But let's reflect a moment on 2019. 2019, I want you to think back about all the conversations that you had with all the people that you had, as many as you can think of. How many of those conversations, again, don't answer, I just want you to reflect on this. How many of those conversations reflected in your faith toward God? You know it is reflected in your faith toward God, because whenever it is faith toward God, it is about God. It's about Jesus. It's about him. And so, actually, the majority, I read this last week, the majority of Christians in America did not have one meaningful conversation with an unchurched person about their faith toward God. And I would say that the biggest reason that is that because we've made the decision, which is more about a line, we go back to our dead works. And dead works always make us look bad. Always make us look bad. I don't care how good you are. The world that we live in, I was watching part of the AFC game yesterday. I'm just looking at some of the things they're doing. In fact, the previews to the Patriots game, I'm like, that's just really cool. We should be able to do something like that at church. And the Lord's like, yeah, you go ahead and do those dead kind of works. They spent a lot of money on their dead works. But when you have faith toward God, you have faith toward God, the works are life-giving. Because what most people talk about, how can I improve my life? How can I get a better job, save more money, live healthier? And those people always show up in the gym in January. They're God, glad they're gone by end of January. Because I'm gonna live healthier, do all this stuff. Rather than a lifestyle in faith toward God. So oftentimes what happens is that our conversation has more to do with what we can do rather than him, not him being Jesus, right? You with me here? Now your notes are a little changed here, so I want you to jump down because I think we always need to do a life audit. As I was praying today, I kind of felt like the Lord would have me change us. And I think we can all take a life audit in all the areas of our life to help us to understand what the dead works are. And it simply is in a question that simply says, who am I really doing this for? Who am I doing it for? Am I doing it for me? Am I doing it for the one that I am having faith in? When we say Jesus, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the place the Lord has put you in life. It doesn't matter. And here's why. Because when I live a life of faith toward God, having repented from the works that are dead, my old life, the old things, now it's less to do with what I want and more to do with what he wants. Now I'm more interested. Now this will be a challenging for some. Do I want a better 2020 for him or for me? I would say most people that are even in church today thinking that church is the life-giving, are thinking that church will make their life better. When in fact, he's the one that makes life better. Now, I'm not advocating don't come to church. I think when I've made this understanding with the Lord that it's not about me anymore, man, I tell you, I'm using this as an example. I just got fired from my job. Okay. What does he want? But here's what happens. Watch this now. For some of you, you need to hear this. This is dead works. He's not for me because I fired my job. Because it's not about what he wants. It's about him giving me what I want. That's dead works. We make this decision, so we think, all right, Jesus, come along with me and let's make my dead works come alive again. Jesus has already been down this road. And he got buried in it and left it far behind. Okay? And so this idea of faith in him and toward him is everything in life. And so it doesn't matter the position that he's put me in. Now, if I have faith toward him, the position he's placed me in economically, in my family, in the workplace, has to do with him, not that making me better. Because we live in a culture that just says, get all you can while you can, as much as you can, when ultimately, that's all going to go by the wayside. Faith toward him. Thank you for helping me. You can give him a round of applause because he's so wonderful and awesome. A guy that I developed friendship with years ago and our paths crossed way, he was actually a client of mine. He owned car dealerships in Virginia. And the man was incredibly wealthy and his faith was in works because it was in the Mormon church. And he believed that he could work his way into the best celestial heaven, and so he lived a life that a Mormon would live. And as he lived that, he actually grew, partly in because of the amount of money that he had because of his car dealerships. He grew in the Mormon church, and he actually was the next level in their leadership from becoming one of the 40 prophets that sit in Salt Lake. And he was getting ready to send his son to college. And as he's getting ready to say goodbye to his son, he went to bed that night and before his son left the next day, and the Lord spoke to him. The Lord said, you will never see your son again because you do not have your faith in me. He renounced the Mormon church and became a follower of Jesus. And I'll never forget that we were talking, and you know, when you start, you know, these clients I've had over the years, the amount of money they have is just ridiculous, and the stuff they have is ridiculous. And he said, I'll never forget that I'm talking to the Lord on my porch, and the Lord says to me, I want you to give away your dealerships. And he goes, the Lord showed me that while I had faith toward him, they were this anchor that whenever I took a step, it turned me away from the Lord, because all his focus, all of his energy, everything was about building that. And so he said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. And the Lord said, good. Now that you've given away, this is how I want you to use it. Because when you have faith toward God, you understand that everything that God has given you becomes the platform. It becomes the stage of which now you can point people toward the same faith in God that you have. But when we make it just about a decision, we go back to our other decisions. And then what happens is we start getting focused on the wrong thing, which is the second principle. The second principle in this life of turning away from dead works and a life that is in faith toward God is that you have to stop trying to make life work and start trusting the one who made it. And again, you take this back to the amount of conversations that we have about life. In general, no one, I'm not excluding myself here, one iota, our default is to make life work when we have access to the one who makes life. This is the way a little bit looks like. You come into 2020, and this is why there's no power in the message of the cross in the church. I'm going to try harder. Boy, how did that work for you last year and the year before that and the year before that and the year before that? I'm going to turn over a new leaf. My resolution is to go to church more, start a Bible study, be in a Bible study, whatever. Those are dead works. If the motive is ultimately to make life better, to get you in right standing with the one who's invited you to stand in front of him, it's dead. The fact is that there is nothing I can do to make myself any better than what he makes me. That's it. There is no other option. Now that's tough because, you know, we're told in our culture, in our society, through certainly sermons that I've preached, just confess how great you are. Maybe we ought to just be confessing how great he is and how bad we are. Because here's what happens. We start looking at the fruit and wanting the fruit instead of trusting the one who makes and owns the fruit. It's kind of like looking in your backyard for fruit instead of going to the fruit stand and talking to the fruit stand owner. It's the Lord that ultimately is the one that produces this transformation in our life. He's the one that creates and causes the change. And so for us, this principle is simply sitting before Jesus and going, Lord, I can't. I'm not good enough. I've tried. Our will was never intended to be a muscle. And some people, if I can just have enough willpower, like you can strengthen it, you can't. It's only before Jesus Christ that transformation truly happens. So let's look, before we take communion together, at the three things that I think that the Lord would have each of us do in this process. The first is to acknowledge where you're trying to do it on your own. Man, I've tried this on my own power. And you can start very simply on all the times you've tried to get it right and do it right and be better. I'm going to be a better husband. I want to be a better parent. I want to be a better, you know, I'm going to be a better member at Bethel. I'm going to be whatever. I'm going to be. Here's the problem with that, is the word that it starts with is what? I. Because it's about self as opposed to being about him. A life towards him recognizes him. And the only thing to do with me is my proximity in my view of him. That's where transformation can begin to happen. I was, and I'm not going to give you my top five sin list, okay? I know some of you would like to give me the second five as you see it, but I'm walking the dog. I like to walk the dog in the golf course, usually late Sunday afternoons. And, you know, I'm kind of just reflecting on the things of the Lord, and I'm walking and I'm saying this to the Lord, Lord, I do not like this about me. I know this is my tendency. This is kind of woven into me. I hate it. And that Paul, he talked about this struggle that he had. He was saying, Lord, why do I do the things I don't and not do the things that I do? And a person who believes and lives toward dead works, they use that as an excuse for their dead works. But Paul was struggling with this thing as he's facing the Lord, saying, Lord, you need to help me change. It's only through your power and the ability of you being resurrected from the dead that there is a power to transform my life. But it starts with recognizing really where that transformation needs to happen. And there are some things that happen quickly. Some things, they just take a long time, constantly turning back to the Lord. Those things that try to turn us away, we got to keep turning back toward him on. And then we ask him for help and this abandoning the old way. Lord, this is who I am. I don't want to be that way. I need your help to change. I need your help to change. Now, I'm telling you, Pentecostal history, they think they are so good at being the Holy Spirit just because they speak in tongues. And so they tell people how they have to change. Listen, at Bethel, don't listen to that. Jesus will tell you, you give him space, you look at him, believe me, he'll tell you. Well, I never hear the Lord's voice. Well, get in his word. You're going to hear it real quick because it is his word. And then he'll say, yeah, that part about you, you gotta let me kind of get you rid of that. That's dead. You don't have to carry that around anymore. But the third thing is this, as you're standing before him, you need to affirm your trust in him and him alone. I am lost without him. In my world, when I'm out doing stuff, and we use golfing as an example, a highly spiritual thing for me to be doing, feels like dead works sometimes. I'm talking to people and I'm saying, Lord, you love them. You want to do something in them. How am I going to connect? What are you doing? What's this connection thing here? And what I don't want to tell them is I'm a pastor, because immediately, because of all people's dead work ideas, they think I'm better than them. I am no different. Being a sinful, broken person before a perfect God who's covered every sin through his blood and his power alone. And so if you view other people as better than you, it's only because you view their dead works better than your dead works. And you're not viewing the one who's overcome death in the grave. But when we continually say, Lord, I trust in you here. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know how you're going to change me. Because I'll be honest with the Lord, at times I don't want to change. He can handle that, by the way. Because, you know, this will surprise everyone in this room but my wife. I have stubborn ways. And so do you. Jesus has an incredible ability, though, to put people in our lives that help us to stay pointed towards Jesus. And it's my heart's cry, my heart's desire that every person that attends Bethel has someone in their life that will not allow the dead works to get them to turn away from the one they're to have faith in. And when I talk about accountability and opening our lives into accountability in relationships, it's people who don't tell you how you're not supposed to sin and all the dead works you're going to do. It's people who say, hey, you're not looking at Jesus in this. You're more focused in on your anger than Jesus. You're more focused on your flesh in your sexual desires than you are in Jesus. You're more focused in on your job than you are in on Jesus. That's what accountability and relationships ultimately are intended to do. We're going to pray here in a moment. And I really believe the Lord is calling some into that kind of accountability and relationship, to not live a life on the edges and the fridges, just trying to find the good works that'll make us feel better, but that we'll live a life of repenting from the dead works and living a life of faith toward God.